I was reading in the Bible, obviously. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. And I was reading out of the Passion Translation, and there was a particular phrase that just jumped out at me. So that's what I want to talk on this morning. 1 John chapter 2. And the first verse is this: "You are my dear children, and I write these things to you so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we continually have a forgiving Redeemer." And this is the phrase: "Who is face to face with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Face to face with the Father. So this morning I want to talk about being face to face with God. And going to look at some foundational things that we have to believe, and then go in and study the reality of what God has done for us, that we can be face to face with Him. And it's a change of the way we think. So I'm going to go back to some of the foundational teachings of the New Covenant as well, and then end up back in the scripture here and look at the context that John is sharing here in 1 John about walking face to face with God. So to start out with, it occurred to me that the first thing we really must believe and know is foundational in our lives is that God doesn't change. He's not He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't think this way one day and this way the next, and, well, I'm not sure which way I'm going to go. No, He is always the same, right? And if you want to take down some scriptures on that, Hebrews 3, verse 13, verse 8, that's the one that says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change." So if He has promised something, He's covenanted to do it. His word is absolutely certain. So when we read something in the scripture that says this is God's plan for you, that's God's plan for you. He's not going to change it, right? James 1 verse 17, I quoted that earlier. It says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning." No darkness, no shadow of turning, nothing evil, no bad plans. He's only got good for you. And then Malachi 3 verse 6, that's the most clear verse, right? "I am the Lord, I change not." Okay, so you take that, that's the way God is, and then you look at the scriptures and say, okay, if that's the way God is, now we can put our absolute faith in what He has said. And so when He started out mankind, what did He say? Genesis 1 verse 28, what does it say? "And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." I just showed you He doesn't change, so that's still the commission that He has for us: to be fruitful, to multiply and replenish the earth, and to live in His blessing. Not our own performance, not how well I have lived will cause His blessing, but walking every day in His presence, knowing His anointing, knowing His power, knowing that He is the one that works out your circumstances, casting every care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He perfects that which concerns you. He perfects that which concerns you. So what you're worried about, turn it over to Jesus. That's not always easy. Because 20 seconds later, that worry will pop up again. Cast your care upon Him. Answer it. The downside, or the thing that happened, was God blessed them, prospered them, gave them everything that you could want. In the Garden of Eden, what a wonderful place to be. But yet, Adam failed. And as a result, sin came into the earth, or the curse gave power to Satan, and sin came in and death came in. Then we have the good news. Death has been defeated. So let's look at some of the scriptures. Go over to Romans chapter 5, and let's have a look at some of the stuff that is being laid out here about the reality of how we have been delivered from the curse. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's a statement of fact, a statement of what happened, a statement of what has been the historical thing for the whole of the human race. Everyone was subject to death. Scripture says that, you know, it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that the judgment. Well, they've always taken that to be natural physical death. Well, guess what? that's actually talking about spiritual death. It's appointed unto men to die once spiritually. When you get born, you are dead. When you are raised from the dead, you are judged righteous. There's a revelation straight from heaven. It's what God has done for us. Amen. So, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Drop down to verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. All right, so the offense came in because of Adam's sin, but God had a solution. It wasn't like he was sitting up there going, what am I going to do with these guys? How am I going to fix this? He already had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, he knew what was going to happen and he knew how he was going to solve it. Okay, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Because of what Jesus did. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many unto justification. Many offenses unto justification. So what it's pointing out is the result of what Jesus did. Let me read this out of the Passion Translation. Verse 15. Now there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. And then the author inserts in here, for the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. The magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. It is true that many died because of one man's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus the Messiah, did for us. Powerful. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. For because of one transgression, we are all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Acquitted with the words, not guilty. Made righteous, justified by Jesus' death and resurrection. And as I was meditating on this, thinking about it, what it talks here, it says, you are facing a verdict of guilty, but the gracious gift, what God has given to us, has delivered us from the many failures and given us the perfect righteousness of God. Acquitted with the words, not guilty. Now, if you're in a natural court case here on the earth, and both sides put forward their arguments, and the jury comes back and says, not guilty, that means they agree that you never did it. Think about that in the case of God looking at you saying, not guilty. In other words, you never did all that stuff. Ooh! That'll set you free. Why? Because the root of sin, or what sin produces, is guilt and condemnation. And most people don't walk face to face with God because there's always that thought in the back of their mind, well, God knows what I did. Guilt and condemnation. I've got to prove that I really love him. I've got to do all these things to please God rather than accepting the reality that God says, I don't see that you've done anything wrong. You're not guilty. Isn't that freeing? It gets rid of that whole expectation of things going wrong, of the mindset of just surviving till Jesus comes again, of, well, you can expect bad things to happen because we live in this. No, that's not what God wants. God's plan is, well, I see you that you've never done anything wrong. So when you come to me, don't expect to be told off or think that I'm remembering what you did back then and going to raise up that issue. No, I only want to talk about the good things I've got for you, what I plan for you to do, how I plan for you to enjoy life, to be involved in the future, creating what's yet to come. Whew! The blood annihilated everything that happened in the past. It's been dealt with. It's gone. So now you live in the abundance of his goodness. So let's go back to the scripture. Look at verse 17. I'm going to read again from the Passion. Death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. That's a mindset change. You think about the Christian church and how we were raised. I'm going to throw this statement out there. Do you ever remember hearing it? I know it's a well-known phrase. Billy Graham used all the time, right? Repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. Did you know the Bible doesn't actually say repent of your sin? Ooh, okay, now we're slaying a sacred cow or three right here. Because the whole gospel has been geared based on the fact you have to repent of your sin and accept Jesus' sacrifice, and then you get saved. That's what they use. Well, we go back to the Greek, the word repent is the word metanoia, which is to change the way you think. And I want to take you to a couple of scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 31. And this is Peter preaching to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish leaders, after he was captured. We'll start in verse 29. Then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Because the religious leaders had said, don't preach his name anymore. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If you take the word metanoia in, to give repentance, the changing of the way you think, to Israel. What did Israel think? They thought the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the Romans. He's saying, no, they need to change the way they think about that. The Messiah came to bring forgiveness of sins, to eradicate sin, to remove sin from the equation, to get rid of it so that you don't even think about sin anymore. That's Peter's declaration to the religious leaders of the Jews, saying, you guys don't understand. Your whole teaching, your whole theology on the Messiah is wrong. Change it. Change it to realize the Messiah came to eradicate sin, to release you from the curse, to bring the life of God, eternal life, back to you, not to deliver you from the Romans. Okay? Go over to Acts 13, verse 38. Acts 13 and verse 38 says this, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you repentance from sin. No, it doesn't say that. It says forgiveness of sin. Preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And yet the church has been out, repent, and then maybe God will forgive you. No, we're preaching to you, your sins are already forgiven. That's what the apostles preached. Your sins have been dealt with. Really wrap that up, go over to Acts 26. This is not just some thing I'm pulling out of the scriptures, this is what Jesus actually said. Acts chapter 26, this is Paul talking to the Jewish people who tried to stone him, or tried to kill him when he'd come into the temple with some non-Jews. And he's standing on the steps, and this is what he says. He's quoting the vision that he had from God, when God called him to be an apostle. And this is what he says. Let's start in verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? That's when he got smitten on the road to Damascus, remember? He says, who art thou, Lord? And then Paul quotes, and this is where it actually writes what Jesus said to Paul. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now that's recorded also earlier in Acts. But then he goes on and says this, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will appear unto thee in, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. So that was his commission, to take the good news to the Gentiles. I'm going to reveal to you the reality of what happened at the cross, the benefits you now get to live in. That's what the books of Paul are all about. Okay? All the letters were explaining the truths of what Jesus revealed to him. And then in verse 18 he goes on and he says this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That sounds like repentance to me, okay? Changing the way they think in the dark, dead world into the light, into the kingdom of the Father and of his Son. changing from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan under the curse and under the condemnation and guilt into the power of God. That's what I want you to teach. Released from the power of darkness, placed in the kingdom of his Son, given the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which have been sanctified by faith that in me. That they may receive. Interesting that receive forgiveness is in the aorist tense, which means it happened at a point in time. That's the day you got born again, you received forgiveness of your sins, past, present, future. You realized it's all been dealt with. Jesus said that. I want you to go and preach. They've been delivered from the curse. They've been placed in my kingdom. They now walk in the light, change the way they think because their sins have been eradicated. That's the real gospel. That's what Paul was commissioned to teach. The church has so watered that down and now made it such that, well, every day you've got to keep a short account with God, repent of all the things you've done wrong, and always why. The focus is always placed on sin. Why would he put the focus on sin if sin's been eradicated? Why? Because what a man thinks of in his heart, so is he. When they preach sin all the time, guess what promulgates in the church? So, preach the righteousness of God. That's what Paul's saying here. Jesus said to him, go and tell them their sins are forgiven and they are now in the light, living in the kingdom of God as his righteousness. And then he goes on and explains it through Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. All those he gives insight into the reality of what we now live in. Not under the bondage of the curse, not under guilt and condemnation, but under the freedom of face to face with God, living in his presence, him and us, us and him, knowing his leading and directing every day. So go back to Romans chapter 5. We got through to verse 18. Okay, let me read out of the Passion again. Verse 18 says, in other words, just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. Everyone has the privilege of receiving that new life. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. So also, one man's obedience opened the door for many to be made perfectly right with God and acceptable to him. That verse links to 2 Corinthians 5. Read that one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. You can write that down. Verse 17, as you all know. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, all things are made new. And down in verse 21 it says this, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in him. So that little phrase that you've heard, just a sinner saved by grace, is a lie. You're not just a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God. It's a total transformation of the way we see ourselves. Because we've been raised thinking that, yeah, you're just struggling to get by and sin's always going to be there. No, you are the righteousness of God. You have been made in the image of God. You've been united with him. All right, let's go over to, well, where it said, we were in Acts 28, 26, verse 18, the one that says, from darkness to light, your sins are forgiven and you have received it. Psalm 103, you can write this one down. Psalm 103, verse 12. In the King James, it says this, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So far. How far is the east from the west? It's called infinity. So the logical conclusion from that is if he's moved our sins as far as the east is from the west, that means he doesn't even know they exist anymore. So why does the church focus so much on it? Because they haven't renewed the way they think to realize God doesn't even know it's there. He's not going to bring it up. They'll say, well, your conscience is going to prick you every time you do something wrong. Okay, the conscience came in because of the sin. Because of sin. And we're going to look at a minute in the scripture that says your conscience, okay, doesn't apply to you anymore. Okay. Stand in the righteousness that you have been made. See yourself as I am the righteousness of God. Transform the way you think and walk in that place of not God is out there waiting for me to show up and come. He's right here in us. We walk in him. We live in him. In him I live and move and have my being. His voice guides me every day. It's changing the way you think. Repentance is changing the way we think to see ourselves as the righteousness of God. So go over to, back to Romans chapter 5. Go back up to verse 6. We just read verse 21. But as sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Well, you are righteousness. So grace now reigns through you, producing eternal life, manifesting eternal life, letting you live in eternal life. Go back up to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you. Much more then, now being justified by his blood. Justified means declared not guilty. Everything of the curse removed, everything of your past removed, everything of that could be considered an ordinance written against you where you failed to meet God's standard of righteousness, God said, that's been eradicated. You are now my righteousness. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him, through Jesus. So the guilt, the curse, the condemnation, none of that can come on you. You're saved from that. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now being reconciled, we are saved by his life. And that's the word sozoed. We are saved. We are delivered from everything of the curse by his life. He lives in me, I live in him. Let me read that out of the Passion Translation. Same passage, verse 6. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. If God declares you righteous in his sight, I guess we should say the same about us in our sight, right? And often that's a hard thing to do. Look at yourself in the mirror and go, you righteous person, you. And you go, But God said it. Do we go by the facts or the truth? Okay, we live in the truth. We look at the way we are now. That's what God has said. All right, read that again. And there is still so much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Never experience the punishment, the curse, the guilt, the condemnation. None of that has any part of you. So if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us into himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? Verse 11. And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. Reconciled, face to face, living in his presence, knowing him. Okay, go over to Hebrews chapter 9. Again, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 is where we'll start. Talking about this whole section is about Jesus, our high priest, and how because of what he did, he is face to face with the Father, interceding on our behalf, our intercessor, our propitiation, our everything. Okay, so here in verse 11 it says, but now the Anointed One has become the King Priest of every wonderful thing that has come. For he serves in a greater, more perfect heavenly tabernacle, not made by men, Now, prior to this, it was talking about the old pattern that got given to Moses. This is the old covenant, the old testament, the old way of doing things, daily sacrifices, blood of bulls and goats, none of which could sanctify or cleanse. It just allowed God to overlook until Jesus paid for it all. So now it's talking about what Jesus did in the greater tabernacle. And he has entered once and forever, this is verse 12, and he has entered once and forever into the holiest sanctuary of all, not with the blood of animal sacrifices, but the sacred blood of his own sacrifice. And he alone has made our salvation secure forever. I like the way it puts it, has made your salvation, your soteria, your divine welfare, your living in everything God wants, free from the curse. Galatians 3:13, you have been delivered from the curse because he became a curse for you. And it says here, by his own sacrifice, he alone has made our salvation secure forever. It's a covenant guarantee. It's an absolute certainty. It's not something, well, yeah, I hope it's that way. No, this is an absolute guaranteed certainty that you get to live free from the curse. He alone has made our salvation secure forever. Verse 13. Under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer were sprinkled on those who were defiled and effectively cleansed them outwardly from their ceremonial impurities. Yet how much more will the sacred blood of the Messiah thoroughly cleanse our consciences? No guilt, no condemnation. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, he has offered himself to God as the perfect sacrifice that now frees us from our dead works to worship and serve the living God. And dead works, literally there, meaning all the works that you tried to do to please God. He's taken those dead works and he has enabled you to live in serving the living God. In other words, working with God to do what God wants, to do what God's planned for you. Not like you're a servant and a slave, you're a son and a daughter, okay? But the serving part is, Dad, what do we get to do today? Right? It's not a, oh, yeah, I've got to sweep the floors again. No, it's a, okay, we get to sweep the floors, cool. Just an illustration. It's what God wants us to do. He has a plan for your life that is beyond what you can comprehend at this point. Life is good. Okay, verse 16. So Jesus is the one who has enacted a new covenant and a new relationship with God so that those who accept the invitation will receive the eternal inheritance that he has promised to his heirs. For he died to release us from the guilt and violations committed under the first covenant. He died to release you from the guilt of the violations committed under the first covenant. Is it 16 or 15? Verse 15. Okay, so Jesus is the one who has enacted a new covenant. That's the covenant we now live under. Not the old covenant of the law, the old covenant of guilt and condemnation, for he died to release us from the guilt and of the violations committed under the first covenant. So we live in the new covenant under what Jesus did. See, the repentance that we have to do is not about works. It's about changing the way we think. And I wrote down here that you are a righteous being. Changing the way we think to see ourselves as a righteous being. And that is a transformation that a lot of people struggle with because we still remember our past. We still struggle with the temptations that come in. And God's saying here is how you defeat that is by seeing yourself as my righteousness, living in that righteousness. Agree with what I say, not with what the world says. For you have received an eternal inheritance, the righteousness and the life of God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's go over to 1 John. If you have been made righteous, why does this verse show up? Ever heard of 1 John 1:9? Yeah? Have you ever had it preached at you? It's what they used to teach, isn't it? Yeah. It's what the religious church teaches. So how do you answer that? Well, it's fairly simple. If you look at the whole chapter of 1 John, chapter 1, it starts out with, we saw him with our very own eyes. We gazed upon him and heard him speak. So John's talking about, he's answering a question that had come from the non-Christian world, from the unbelievers, saying, well, how do you know what you're preaching is right? How can we really believe that Jesus is the one who delivered us from the curse, that Jesus did it all for us? How can we believe that? And John says, because of this, I lived with the guy. I spent 3 years traveling Palestine with him, or Israel, that whole area, where I walked with him, I talked with him, I laid my head on his chest when we ate dinner together. I know him. That's what he says. Our hands have actually touched him, the one who was from the beginning, the living expression of God. We gazed upon him. We talked to him. He taught us. And then he goes on and says, I'm writing these things because I want to release to you our fullness of joy. That's verse 4. What he's saying is, I walked with him. I lived with him. I know he is the Son of God. He died and rose again. And I'm telling you this because I want you to enjoy the same joy that I have in my freedom of being one with the Father. Now, he doesn't quite say that in terms of one with the Father, because they wouldn't have understood that concept. But he's saying to the non-Jewish, the non-believers, you've got to believe me because I am a literal eyewitness, hands-on person who knew the Messiah. And then he goes on and says, pick it up in verse 5. This is the life-giving message we have heard from him, and it is still ringing in our ears. We now repeat his words to you. God is pure light. You will never find even a trace of darkness in him. That's what we read earlier, right? He is pure light. There is no evil, nothing bad. He doesn't want you suffering. He doesn't want you going through confusion, addiction, depression, or anything like that. It has nothing to do with you. And he's saying, I want you to get this life-giving message that what the Messiah did was to deliver us from the curse. And that's why he goes on in verse 8 and says, if we boast we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. Now that only makes sense when you understand he's talking to a non-Christian or a non-born-again person. If we boast we have no sin, then you don't understand the truth of the gospel, because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? That's Romans 3. And then he goes on and says, but if we freely admit our sins, when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The day you get born again, your sins are eradicated, dealt with. So this scripture here, and I'll read out of the King James, because that's where most of it usually gets preached from. In the King James it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they use that scripture to say, you've got to confess your sin every day. No, it's talking to the non-believer. The day you confessed your sin, yeah, Father, I need your help. Thank you for your forgiveness. That's the day you get born again. Now your sin's been eradicated. If you do mess up, it's already cleansed. Don't focus on it. Focus on the reality you have been declared righteous, not guilty. Oh, I guess I didn't do that after all. Thank you, Jesus. I receive your forgiveness. That's the repentance, is I receive that forgiveness, Father. Thank you. You have made me righteous. All right? Now go to chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And this is where it changes. Verse 10 says, if we claim you're not guilty, then you make him a liar, which God isn't, so you can't say that. Now he switches from talking to the non-Christian, the non-born-again person, and he switches it to the believers. He says, you are my dear children. That's the clue. Total change of address. I'm now talking to the ones who are born again, living with me in God. And I write these things to you so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we continually have a forgiving Redeemer who is face to face with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's the verse we started out with. So, what he's saying is, yes, there is a temptation and you will occasionally slip up. Don't focus on it. Don't get into guilt and condemnation over it. Don't beat yourself up. Go back to the Father and say, thank you, Father, that you have declared me righteous, not guilty, that I am your child, that your power is at work in me. Why? Because of the forgiveness Jesus purchased for us. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. King James, here it says atoning sacrifice. The King James says he is the propitiation for our sins, which means he was the expiation, is another word for propitiation. What's expiation mean? Eradication. Very clear. Your sin has been dealt with. We don't focus on that anymore. We focus on the fact that I have been made his righteousness. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. If you have been made righteous now. Yeah, I threw this one in here because we're going to get to First John 2, verse 12, which talks about living or maturing in Jesus, which is what repentance does. When we change the way we think, it brings us into a stronger relationship, a revelation of who God is and his purposes for us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. There's an interesting verse when I came across it. I think I need to read that out of the King James. Hebrews 5. The scripture. For everyone that uses milk. In the previous verses, Paul had said, by now you should be eating meat, right? But you're still drinking milk. Okay? You're still a babe. Here he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Unskillful in the word of righteousness means you don't understand what God said. You are not guilty. You have been made my righteousness. Unskillful in that stance means you're living the way the church is taught. You've got to confess your sins every day. You've got to fight da da da. That's unskillful in the word of righteousness. If you know what the word of righteousness is and you are skillful in it, it means you see yourself as righteous and you live in that righteousness at one with the Father, face to face, not I come to him each morning and beg and plead, God, today, please help, please. And then during the day, I go about doing what I want to do. No. Every day, you're aware of his presence continually. So here it says that someone who is not skillful in the word of righteousness is a babe. In other words, is not mature. Now here, in First John chapter 2, we go back there, verse 12, Paul gives three stages, or John rather, gives three stages of maturity. And he says, I remind you, dear children, that your sins have been permanently removed because of the power of his name. So that's the first stage. The basic foundational stage of growing in the Lord is knowing your sins are dealt with. You don't have to bring them up, don't have to raise them, don't have to confess them, don't have to do any of that anymore. They've been dealt with, okay? Forgive yourself and get back into God. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. And then he says the next thing, I remind you, fathers and mothers, that you have a relationship with the one who has existed from the beginning. That's the second stage, living in that relationship. And then the third stage, and I remind you, young people, that you have defeated the evil one. That's maturity. Knowing I am the righteousness of God and the enemy's been defeated and living in that victory, not being subject to confusion and addictions and all the stuff that the world puts out there, but living in victory over the enemy, knowing that when something tries to attack you or your stuff or your family or your friends, that you have authority. You can't do that. Get your hands off. I stop you, right? That's when you have reached what God calls maturity, or what John here says is maturity, is when you're living face to face with God, exercising the same authority and dominion that God has given to you over the circumstances. Let me read that again. I remind you, dear children, your sins have been permanently removed because of the power of his name. You've been made righteous, declared righteous, that's who you are. And then he says, I remind you, fathers and mothers, you have a relationship with the one who has existed from the beginning, that you are now in union with God. And I remind you, young people, you have defeated the evil one. Then he goes on and repeats the second two stages. I write these things to you, dear children, because you truly have a relationship with the Father. I write these things to you, fathers and mothers, because you have a true relationship with him who is from the beginning. Repeating it again and again, growing in the Lord, growing in maturity is living in that relationship, walking face to face with him. And then finally, and I write these things, young people, because you are strong, the word of God is treasured in your hearts, and you have defeated. That's living as a mature son and daughter, exercising the victory you have, overcoming everything of the curse. Okay, over to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, bring it to a close. Verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18, again in the Passion Translation. Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. This is where maturity shows up. Okay, it's not just what something you talk about, an abstract theory, yeah, the love of God shed abroad in my heart. No, that love causes you to operate the way God operates, causes you to see and understand God's heart. Okay, and it will be demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know the truth lives within us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts in his presence. Verse 20. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty, listen to this one, whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, okay, that's your conscience. Whenever it pops up and makes you feel like you're not good enough, you haven't been able to do that in the past, okay, what does John say? Whenever your heart makes you feel guilty and reminds you of your failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience. And he knows everything there is to know about us. God is greater than your conscience. It says, in King James, it says, is greater than your heart. What does that mean? It means it doesn't matter whether your conscience condemns you or makes you feel guilty. You go with what God says. God says, I don't make you feel guilty. I have redeemed you from the curse. I've got rid of all that. So don't let it dwell in you and cause you to live in guilt and condemnation, which is where sickness and disease come from. Okay, my delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, get this, which means you are mature, when your hearts don't condemn you, you have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. That's the second time that phrase is used in the Passion. That's why I've brought this up. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, and that's why in the previous verse he says, when your heart does say that, remember God says, get rid of it. I don't have anything. I am above your heart. I'm above your conscience. Your conscience has been cleansed. And in Hebrews it says that. If the blood and bulls of goats could have cleansed your conscience, it would have, but it couldn't. So the blood of Jesus did. It gave you a clean conscience, made you right with God. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God. And whatever we ask of him, we receive. When you're face to face with him, living free, guilty conscience, living in his righteousness, you speak face to face with him, and whatever you ask, you receive. Why? Because we keep his commandments. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to him. That's what face to face with him produces. It says there, our beautiful intentions as we continue to bring pleasure to him. He delights it in us when we spend time with him, walking in his presence. So these are his commandments, that we continually place our trust in the name of his son Jesus. Two commandments. It's also translated, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Okay. In this case here, it says, the first commandment is, continually place our trust in the name of his son Jesus Christ. Trust in what Jesus has done. Hook your faith to his faith. Live by his faith. Right? So that's the first commandment. If you want to look at a commandment, it's not really a commandment, it's a lifestyle. It's the way we operate. Jesus said, this is the way you need to think from now on, that you live face to face with me, that your faith is in what my faith has accomplished, that you believe what I say, and that we keep loving one another just as he commanded us. That's the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you're walking face to face with the Father, enjoying his love for you, the demonstrated fact is you're going to love others, even when they're nasty, even when they get in your face, even when they do things that you don't like, when they rub you up the wrong way. Doesn't mean you have to stay around them, okay? You can separate yourself in love. I'm loving you by staying away from you. Oh dear. Okay, so loving one another. For all of us obey his command, for all who obey his commands find their lives joined in union with him, and he lives and flourishes in them. I like the way he puts that. He says, for all who obey his commands, and that's what you do, living as his righteousness, letting his love fill you, living in his love, find their lives joined in union with him. That's the reality of where we now are. I in him, he in me. And he lives and flourishes in them. I like that. He lives and flourishes in you. We know and have proof that he constantly lives and flourishes in us by the Spirit that he has given us. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Continually remind you, you are my righteousness. My power works through you. Wherever you go, there I am. Whatever you say, that's what I do. Right? That's why we guard what we say, so that we're saying what he says. That brings pleasure to him and enables him to flourish in your life. The happiest people on earth, the most successful people, the most joyful, the most, you name it, that's what God's plan is, to give you an expected end. So, you are his righteousness, no guilt, no condemnation, nothing of the enemy, nothing of the curse can by any means harm you, because Jesus has covenanted in blood and said, you are my righteousness, and nothing of the enemy can by any means hurt you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you that we get to live and walk face to face with you. Thank you that we are accepted in your presence, that we live with you, and even more so that you work in and through us to fulfill your good pleasure. And Father, we know that that means we get great pleasure too, because you designed us. And so we give you thanks and praise and look forward to another week when we get to manifest your goodness in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.